Our text this morning is Genesis 15, the verses 1 through 6. And just to refresh our memory, Abram has just finished rescuing Lot and brought him back after he was kidnapped. And then Melchizedek came out and blessed him. And the words of our text seem to have taken place very soon after that, because it starts with, "after this." After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." But Abram said, "O sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. So far, our reading. After the ministry of the word, let's sing together from hymn 55, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever gone shopping for a Bible? If you have, you will have undoubtedly been dazzled by the range of options out there. First, you have to narrow it down by category. Do you need a children's story Bible? Kids' Bible? His or hers teen Bible? Women's Bible? Men's Bible? Study Bible? And then you need to settle on color. Duotone? Burgundy? Black? Brown? And there is a wide range of materials to choose from as well. Do you want your Bible in hardcover, softcover, calfskin, lambskin? Do you want it with little tabs on the sides with the Bible books, or would you prefer to have no tabs? Would you like your paper to be embossed with gold or not? A lot of options out there. And those are options only for bound Bible books, because there are also many Bible apps out there. More and more people are beginning to read their Bible on cell phones, on e-readers, or on other digital devices. In the middle of all of these choices, it is easy to forget what the Bible actually contains: the Word of God. The Word of God is so easy to access for us today that we often forget how remarkable this really is. We forget how precious the word was to people in ages gone by. God's revelation was not always as complete as it is now. You see, Christianity is a historical religion. That means that the events that the Bible describes took place in history. God revealed himself in history over time. And as God revealed himself, his people received his word and sometimes struggled with it. But in the end, the purpose of that word was to work faith in the hearts of his people. God revealed his word for their benefit. And he also revealed it for our benefit. So this morning we may follow God's self-revelation to Abram. And so I summarize the text for you as follows. In his word, the Lord reveals himself as Abram's shield. We'll see first the revelation of that word, second, the struggle with that word, and last, faith in that word. Our text, if you look at it, is closely connected to what happened in the last chapter. Abram had just won this amazing victory over the eastern kings. As you may remember from our reading a few weeks ago, the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and some of the surrounding areas had revolted against their master, Chedorlaomer. So a year later, Chedorlaomer invaded the promised land to punish the rebels. Abram did not want to get involved in local politics, but when Chedorlaomer and his allies conquered Sodom, they also kidnapped Abram's nephew Lot and everything that he owned. So Abram, his three Amorite allies, and the men that were with him went after them, and they blitzed Chedorlaomer's camp at night. He recovered Lot and all the goods and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now this victory was clearly from God. By rights, everything that had been gathered belonged to Abram and his allies. The king of Sodom tried to rudely reassert control by saying, "You give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." And you remember that Abram said, "I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the thong of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abram rich." He recognized that this victory came from God, and he did not want God's victory to be tarnished in any way, shape, or form. So, in a sense, you would think that Abram should be happy now. He had recovered Lot. He had been blessed by Melchizedek, a kindred spirit, and a fellow believer in the Lord. He had successfully overcome the temptation to compromise God's glory in this situation. Everything was looking great for him. And yet, when the Lord speaks to him in our text here, it seems that Abram is undergoing some sort of a crisis of faith. Considering what had happened before, he may have been afraid of possible revenge from the defeated kings. It is also possible that he felt discouraged because of how few other believers there were. It seems that Melchizedek was the only person there, really. Lot, of course, was also a fellow believer, but Lot had compromised his faith by living in Sodom. So Abraham was very much alone. He didn't seem to have anyone else looking out for him. Then that is why the Lord comes to him with a comforting message. And he says, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am a shield, your very great reward." When Abram rejected the offer of the king of Sodom, he also rejected any opportunity to become rich from him. But God gives Abram something much better. In verse 1, God gives him his self-revelation instead of worldly gain. And that self-revelation is not something that you can take for granted after the fall into sin. Mankind was created to know God in order to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. And the fall into sin changed all of that. Because of the fall, mankind is alienated from God. Sin created a great breach between man and God. You see, after the fall, centuries went by, and God did not actually speak to all that many people. He spoke to Cain. He revealed himself to Enoch, to Noah. And then he revealed himself to Abram. But he revealed himself to Abram more fully than anyone else who had come before. And that was his grace. As Abram's life unfolds in the pages of Scripture, God draws him deeper and deeper into fellowship with himself. And all of this is part of his increasingly rich self-revelation until he revealed himself fully in Jesus Christ. In Christ, God has revealed himself most fully. John 1 verse 14 says that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. God could not reveal his love and his grace to sinful human beings any more than that. He also calls you to know him today. Only through Jesus Christ can you have forgiveness of sins and a relationship with God. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus Christ was born from the line of Abram. So the self-revelation of God to Abram, as we find it here, and to Abram's descendants, is part of the greater self-revelation of God that culminates in Jesus Christ. God promised Abram that one day the Messiah would be born from his line. And he was faithful to that promise. Because God was faithful to the promise that he makes to Abram here, it is possible for us to sit here this morning and to hear the preaching of the gospel, to have a relationship with him. God promised Abram that he would be his shield. He promised that he would protect him. And because he protected Abram and so made it possible for the Messiah to be born, God now can also be our shield. And we sang about that in all three of the psalm selections so far. They all had a reference to God being our shield in there somewhere. We can never take that for granted, and we cannot take God's self-revelation for granted. We can never take it for granted that a holy God would ever extend peace to sinful human beings. That he does so anyway is his grace. That is God's self-revelation as recorded in the pages of Scripture. His words to sinful human beings like ourselves. Undoubtedly, Abram was very thankful when God revealed that word. But if you look at verse 2, it also expresses a keen sense of disappointment. Back in Genesis 12, we read how the word of God came to Abram for the first time. The Lord told him to leave his country, his people, and his homeland, and to go to the land that he would show him. God promised him this incredible sevenfold blessing, culminating in the promise that all people on earth would be blessed through him. But basic to that promise was the promise that God would make him into a great nation. Now, Abram had obeyed God's word without questioning him. He had obeyed him and trusted him completely. But that was almost 10 years ago. Chapter 16, verse 3 says that Abram had been living in Canaan for 10 years. And if you look at chapter 16, you get the impression that the events that it describes happened fairly soon after chapter 15. So Abram has been living in the promised land for almost 10 years. God has promised him descendants three times already, in 12 verse 2, 12 verse 7, and 13 verse 16. And then 10 years go by, and almost so far nothing has happened. He's almost a full decade older now. He still has no child, and he still doesn't really seem to be going anywhere. He doesn't even have further revelation other than the words that Melchizedek spoke to him. That tells you something about how privileged we are to have the word so readily available now. We have the word of God recorded in this book, and we can read it whenever we want to. Abram didn't have that privilege. All he had was God's prior promises. Those were wonderful promises, but the Lord had not revealed anything else to him until now. In verse 2, Abram says, "O sovereign Lord, what can you give to me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" His words express his deep disappointment. After all of God's promises, he really thought that things would turn out differently. Maybe you can identify with his sense of disappointment. Maybe you also have felt disappointed in the promises of God. At your baptism, God promised to provide you with all good and avert all evil or turn it to your benefit. Have you experienced the fulfillment of those promises over the course of your life so far? God, the Holy Spirit, assures us by this sacrament that he will dwell in us, that he will make us living members of Christ. Do you feel like a living member of Christ? Or do you feel isolated from your church community or your fellow believers? How's your walk of faith going? When you look back on the last 10 years of your life, maybe, is life turning out differently from how you thought it would? Do you sense a gap between the promises of God and the way that those promises have unfolded in your life? And if so, does that disappoint you? If you're disappointed, how are you reacting to your disappointment? Abram expresses his disappointment respectfully. We can learn from that. He addresses God as sovereign Lord. And the word sovereign here acknowledges the presence and the power of God and his control over history. Abram acknowledges that he did not end up here by accident. And the name Lord in all caps also acknowledges that God has revealed himself to Abram as a personal God. This is his personal name, and Abram knows that name. He's been very privileged. He understands that, but at the same time, he wrestles with the reality of his situation. He cannot hide his disappointment, and he doesn't even want to. God has entered into a personal relationship with him. It is in the context of this personal relationship that Abram pours out his grief. He doesn't question God. He just states the facts as he sees them. The fact is that so far he has remained childless. He's not expressing unbelief in God's promises. It is precisely because he takes the promises so seriously that he is disappointed. This is it, God. 10 years, and this is it. You've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. It seems that Eliezer was going to be his heir. Such an arrangement was not uncommon in those days. If you had no children, legally, you could leave your estate to a trusted servant who would often be the head steward of your household, and he would take care of you in your old age. He would bury your body when the time came, and he would carry out the proper funeral rites. Abram assumes that Eliezer will fulfill that function for him. And it's better than nothing. I mean, at least someone will bury him. But this is not the fulfillment of God's promises as he thought it would be. The Lord is not upset with Abram for expressing his feelings. Instead, he takes him outside for a walk. Boys and girls, have you ever gone camping on a clear, moonless night and tried to count the stars? You ever tried that before? The longer that you look, the more that you see, right? As your eyes get used to the darkness, you see some that are close by, some that are further away. And especially when there are no city lights around. There were certainly no city lights where Abram was. And so the Lord takes him outside and he invites him to look up and see. The stars. The stars are a constant visual reminder of God's creative power. If he can do this, he can do anything. Even in a world broken by sin and disappointment. Centuries later, King David, the son of Abram, would look up at those same stars and marvel that God would pay attention to anyone. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? Look at the stars, Abram. Just look. I am mindful of you. And through Abraham, he will bring forth the Messiah. He is more mindful than we could possibly know. Messiah who said that not a sparrow falls to the ground without the will of your heavenly Father who knows the hairs on your head. The Lord says to him, look at the stars and believe, so shall your descendants be. Abram reacts with silence. He doesn't say a word. But a silence is the silence of faith. Our text says verse 6, that Abram believed the Lord. The word used for believed here is the same Hebrew word that forms the basis of our word amen. So you could say that Abram's silence was the amen to God's promise. And he believed. And he believed not just as a one-time decision, but as an act of ongoing faith. Faith not only in the Word of God, but in the God of the Word. The God who stands behind the Word that he says. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. What does that mean? Well, the Jewish commentator Nahum Sarna says that Abram's act of faith made him worthy of God's reward. That's what the Jews say. But is that really true? After all, Abram's faith began rather weakly. According to Joshua 24, verse 2, he worshipped other gods before the Lord called him out of Ur. And the weakness of his faith showed during that whole episode in Egypt as well. The very fact that they're having this conversation is because Abram is struggling with his faith. So at this stage, Abram's faith is still very much a faith that is being formed. Now, you could argue, if you want to argue that his faith is much stronger now than it was before. But if you look ahead to chapter 16, you see that he underwent another crisis of faith, and his faith was not strong enough to stop him from making his own arrangements for an heir. That was that whole episode with Hagar. And besides that, faith by its very nature cannot merit a reward. Because if faith merits or earns a reward, then faith becomes a work, right? If you earn something with it, then it becomes a work. And then it stops, by definition, to be faith. It's either faith or it's works, but you can't say that it's faith and works at the same time. That becomes self-contradictory. Paul brings out that contrast strongly in the opening verses of Romans 4. He says, "Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. But the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness." And to credit then means to be given, to be counted as yours. So Sarna is definitely wrong when he says that Abram's act of faith made him worthy of God's reward. But at the same time, this doesn't yet answer the question of what verse 6 means. Abram believed the Lord. That makes sense. But then what does it mean that he credited it to him as righteousness? Well, the word righteousness in the Old Testament can be quite broad. And contrary to what many of us may think, it does not necessarily always mean the same thing as sinlessness. Okay, righteousness does not have to equate sinlessness necessarily. Take Psalm 7, verse 8, for instance. Here, King David says, "Judge me, O God, according to my righteousness." He invites the Lord to judge him by his deeds. But a few verses later, he says that God is a righteous judge, a God who expresses his wrath every day. Now, given King David's track record, it would hardly be logical for him to say something like that, if righteousness means sinlessness. "Judge me according to my sinlessness, O God, because you are a God who judges the wicked." Would you really have the nerve to say something like that? You'd have to be awfully sure of yourself. And going by David's life, we have no reason to believe he felt that way. So, something doesn't quite make sense yet. It doesn't quite add up. It does make sense when you start to see righteousness here as a relational term. That's how scholars would describe it, a relational term, something that describes a relationship with God. It's all about trusting God and about being in a right relationship with Him. Now, to be in a right relationship with God, that begins with having faith in God. Through faith, you understand that God is also your God. And through faith, You take his promises personally. Now, the focal point of that faith is Jesus Christ. And Abraham also was longing for the coming of Christ. In John 8, verse 56, Jesus told the Jews, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day." He rejoiced and he was glad. So through faith in Jesus Christ, the Messiah who was to come, all believers can receive the righteousness of God. That means that they can stand in a right relationship with him. And of course, that means then that their sins are taken away as well, because outside of that, you cannot stand in a relationship with God. But the righteousness itself is bigger than only forgiveness of sins. It includes that whole idea of relationship. So through faith, he can enter into that relationship with God. Faith that also includes the forgiveness of sins. Now, one remaining question is, why now? This is not the first time that Abram showed faith, though. Hebrews 11, verse 8 states that by faith, Abram, when he was called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. So his faith did not end, or it did not begin here in this chapter. It is not as if he was an unbeliever before, and then suddenly he becomes a believer here, and now he stands in a right relationship with God, but he didn't before. No, but the connection between faith and righteousness is spelled out here for the first time. Only through faith can we stand in a right relationship with God as he has revealed himself through his word. And that word affirmed Abram's faith. It can affirm yours as well. Galatians 3 verse 7 says that those who believe are children of Abraham. That is the point that Paul makes in our reading from Romans 4 as well. He says, Abram is your spiritual forefather because he had the same faith that you do. As a matter of fact, for you, the reason to believe is much greater because you have the full revelation of God and Jesus Christ. Yes, you may experience many struggles of faith, but in the end, do you take God at his word for all things? Do you believe that you belong both in body and in soul, both in life and in death, to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ? If you believe that, then you may rest assured that his righteousness is credited to you as well. You may rest assured that all of your sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ, and because of his work, you can also say, together with the psalmist in Psalm 7, that my shield is God Most High, who saves the upright in heart. The promise of forgiveness is yours in Christ. And the promise of a restored relationship with God is yours as well. So rejoice in that and in all the blessings that come out of it. Amen.